may be seated. Today we will have a devotional commentary, you might say, on the reading before us. The story of David and Bathsheba and David's great fall into sin is probably the account in Scripture that pertains to an individual's sin that has received the most attention because God displays it so fully for us. I often wondered what it was like for David's grandchildren to realize that their grandpa's sin and all the things that he had done were just laid out in the pages of Holy Scripture. We're told by St. Paul that everything that was written in the past was written for our learning. And that is certainly the case for us today. And let us examine the reading before us today, where the Holy Spirit gives us such detail, you might say, about this fall into sin, so that we can learn some things for our own spiritual lives. Sin is kind of like a magnet, or some have often attributed it to be similar to a snowball going down a mountainside, that it has a tendency to pick up other sins if it's not stopped. And we can certainly see that in the life of David. When sin goes unchecked, it has a tendency to magnetize other evil to it, not only in itself, but likewise out of other people as well. As we go back and retrace the sin that is being dealt with in our text for today, as we retrace David's sin, we see that it begins with voyeurism, with just trying to look at a woman in her nakedness while she's taking a bath from the higher balcony of the palace where David is. And so it begins with the simple little sins of coveting someone else's wife and the sins of lust that begins to pour through his eyes. These tiny little seeds of sin is so often where our sins begin, isn't it? And this now moves him to call her up to his chambers, to take steps of meeting her now physically. And that, of course, leads to the physical adultery that takes place. And once now the consequences of that sin become apparent, that she's now pregnant with his child and her husband is off at war, his next move is to cover up his sin, not to confess it and not to bring it out in the open and repent of it, but to cover it up. It's a kind of a natural tendency in us at times. In order to make it look like the child was really her husband's, he has her husband brought back from war, Uriah the Hittite. And when Uriah refuses to go home because he has such integrity as a soldier and feels it would be unfair to the other soldiers he's serving with, David finally resorts to trying to get him drunk in order to get him to go home and sleep with his wife. And finally, when this won't happen, David, just to show how callous you can get once you stay in your sin, David actually writes this man's death sentence to have him put in the front line of battle, and sends it with Uriah. Now think how callous that is. He makes him carry his own death sentence back to his commander. David trusting Uriah's integrity not to read the note. And yet he's carrying his own death sentence. And sure enough, he is killed in the line of battle. And then David even goes so far as to make sure that Joab, the commander, doesn't feel so bad about this, that he even sends a message back to Joab that these things happen, don't feel bad, and so on, trying to assuage his conscience. Well, let's hear the first reading before us from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Isn't that often the way it is with us, that we may think we've gotten away with something. We may think that we've covered every possible nook and cranny where somebody could find out about it. And maybe that's true in regard to humanity. But the thing that we have done displeases the Lord. God never overlooks sin. God never looks at us the way maybe we do to each other and say, well, those things happen. Boys will be boys. That's what you expect. God never, never overlooks sin. And you can see how seriously he has to deal with it in the death of his son. Let's keep reading. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take him from his own flock, to take from his own flock and from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now, think of the scene here. We have this lowly prophet, Nathan, coming before the great king, David, possibly a little bit nervous. He's been given a particular mission by God to bring David back from the brink of his sin, to spiritually retrieve David. And this ultimately is what the ministry continues to be about even today. And what an unenviable task Nathan has here. But notice the brilliant strategy that he uses. Knowing that if he were simply to right up front confront David with his sin, David might be defensive, because that's how we tend to be, isn't it, often about our wrongs and our sins. And so he takes this tremendous strategy by setting up a little story, if you will. He sets up a parable and permits David then to arrive at the moral judgment that is correct and which ultimately then will be turned back on him. And he hides the moral element of the law that he wants David to see inside of this little parable. And sure enough, David's justice rises up. And isn't that the truth with us too? So often, boy, we can sure see how other people and what they do is wrong and sinful. But don't talk to me about what I do. It might even be the same sin, might even be the exact same commandment that's being broken. And boy, it's sure easy to see it out there. And our moral indignation can rise up, and the sense of justice can rise up inside of us. And I can't believe somebody would do that. But then God can take that same hot spotlight of his law and twist it back on our lives and on our hearts and on our consciences, as we see here with the prophet Nathan. Let's continue with our reading. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David writes his own death sentence. And now we see how Nathan so masterfully turns the table on David. And this is a scene that has been painted in many paintings. And we see here the very pointed nature of God's law back at us. And what I'd like you to notice in this next section is how in God's eyes, sin is not just in the action, it's always in the intent. It's always in the heart. Even though David's hand hadn't even touched a weapon against Uriah, the murder is on his head. Let's read. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." And now there will be consequences to this sin and to David's crime. And God often has kind of an ironic twist when he brings judgment on people. And we certainly see that here. David's own son, Absalom, will ultimately rebel against him and drive him out of the palace and come back into his father's own palace and will sleep publicly someday with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Let's read the final portion. "Now therefore," Nathan says, "now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And now Nathan finally gets what God had sent him for. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed to his house. Notice that once Nathan gets what he was sent for, the repentance in the heart of David, immediately the gospel is there. Nathan doesn't wait. He immediately brings the message of forgiveness through the coming Messiah. And for us, the Messiah who has come. At the same time, the fallout and consequences of David's sin would linger in his life and go on for the rest of his life. And that may happen to us sometimes too, that the consequences of certain sins that we have done, even though God has completely forgiven us and granted us the holiness and righteousness of his Son, so that he looks at us as saints, nevertheless, he may let certain consequences happen in our life because of our sin to continue to keep us in his grace, so that that very contrition continues to linger in our hearts, causing us to hold on to Christ alone for our hope of heaven. And so even those consequences from our sin can be used by God in a way that preserve us in this precious grace. Someday it'll be fun to get to heaven and to talk to people like David and to further discuss this entire incident, and I'm sure how he cherished the wonderful absolution that was brought to him from the mouth of Nathan. May we likewise in our lives today and throughout our lives as believers cherish the precious absolution that our gracious God brings to us through the ministry. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault in thought, word, and deed. For the sake of the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, forgive me all my sin, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.